It's good to see you all. Privileged to know some of you, made your acquaintance, and others of you I don't think I've seen this year. But this afternoon, we get to spend some time together. And I keep bumping this, and I'll try not to do that. But I'm grateful that you would come out to a seminar with this as a title. I am very aware that if you have been in ministry more than 24 hours, somebody has offered you what they thought was a helpful suggestion. Or maybe that wasn't the intent. Maybe it was just downright mean criticism. Well, whatever the case is for that, I'm glad you've come out. I've been a pastor for 41 years. I spent 20 years in youth pastor, assistant pastor roles, and now 21 years as a senior pastor. And in those years, I have been taken to the school of criticism many times. And I know that if you've been in ministry a while, that's been true of you. I'm also really aware that as much as there is humor along the way here, at times, I suppose, with criticism and the topic, there's really nothing funny about the wounds of heart that come when we are especially unjustly criticized and we know it. And sometimes in ministry, as I know you know, there's criticism that comes our way, and not only does it hurt deeply, but sometimes it's very hard to defend against without breaking confidences or hurting back. And somehow or another, the difficulty of handling criticism without letting our hearts get bitter, angry at all these rascals that God puts around us, or even angry at God himself for allowing people to hurt others like they do. So I just want to acknowledge in the room those who find the topic interesting and those who come in perhaps today deeply hurt and maybe struggling with bitterness. I have had many friends in pastoral ministry who've left ministry for a variety of reasons, some of whom have stepped out of ministry just because they look at all of this and say, I'm just not sure it's worth it. I'm just not sure it's worth it. I don't know if I can keep this up. And I understand. I really do. I could spend time with you sharing stories back and forth, me listening to you, you listening to me. And I understand. I really do. I'd like to pray for us, and we'll spend some time in God's Word, and I'll give you kind of a plan of how we'll go. The outline for this session is on your app. If you'd rather have a hard copy, I've got those printed over here too. And if you want something else to look at, no problem. I made extra copies. But I would love to pray and ask God's help during this time. Father, I thank you so much for these dear people who have come out this afternoon. And I thank you that you know our stories, each one of us, and we each have one. All of us, people in ministry, some years of experience. And I am confident we have, each one of us, borne the scars of criticism. Oh, certainly been benefited by helpful suggestions. But very often, the wounds of the heart that go deep and cause self-doubt, and sometimes we just wonder if we can keep it up. And I pray today for encouragement, for perspective, that you would help us to be of help to one another. And help me. I still have a lot to learn about this. I don't have this all figured out either. So help me to learn from my brothers and sisters, even as we spend this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to begin right here on this first slide by looking at a couple of texts that are not on those notes in front of you. If you have a Bible, great. If not, you'll hear what I take a look at, and I think you'll track with me pretty well. I want to go first of all to 2 Samuel 16. Both of these texts that I want to go to first take us to stories of criticism. And it's just interesting to look at how the people in the Bible face criticism. And there's a lot of it. If you think about Scripture with this as a lens, you will quickly think of text after text after text, Old Testament, New Testament, where God's people were soundly criticized, insulted by somebody. So 2 Samuel 16 is a setting from the life of David. You'll recognize it as the moment when David is running. He's fleeing from his son Absalom, who is after him, And here goes David fleeing his city and place of his house and running for his life because he knows that if his son Absalom catches up with him, this will go poorly. Now, along the way, as David flees, there's this interesting guy in verse 5, and we all have them. They would have a different name than here in the text, but in this case, it's Shimei, S-H-I-M-E-I, Shimei. Well, he's kind of a rascal, and as David flees the city, Shimei comes along, and we read in verse 6, he's throwing stones at David and at the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men. And he's throwing rocks. And he is saying to him, apparently in a loud voice, in verse 7, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. How about that? Words of encouragement. No, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Wow. Now, how long has he been holding this in? Well, a while, because Saul, David, Solomon, about 40 years each on the throne. And so David has been in leadership now for several decades, and here's a guy who's still yelling about his feeling that David should not be on the throne. Now, of course, if you know the context here, why is David running from his son? Well, this will take you back to David's sin with Bathsheba, won't it? And part of that discussion is, as God confronted David, was there's going to be turmoil in your house. Your own son is going to rise against you. So in some of this, David is perhaps reaping consequences of his own foolishness, his own sin. Sometimes foolishness involves sin. Sometimes foolishness is just foolishness, lack of wisdom. Man, that wasn't very good. But in this case, here's a man who's been harboring these thoughts for decades, and here's the moment when he brings them out. Worthless man. Now, interestingly, as the story goes on, verse 9, I kind of like this guy. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, says to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. Isn't that great? Don't you wish you had a guy like Abishai who was on your staff or somewhere near you? Somebody comes in criticism and Abishai says, we have other ways to deal with. I'll get Guido and Bubba, and Shimei goes away. Well, that's what we would say in the flesh. I'm sure not motivated by the Spirit of God. But Abishai, of course, he's a warrior, so he's defending his guy, the king, and says, do you want me to take care of this? And David, interestingly, pulls him back and says no. Verse 11, my son seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite leave him alone? Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do so. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. Isn't that an interesting perspective? Don't take his head off. It may be that God has a purpose here in allowing him to curse. Now, again, to read the rest of the story of Shimei, there's more to come as Solomon comes to the throne, but I won't go there. But here's David. You just picture this. At one of the lowest points in his life, he knows that there's sin, he knows foolishness, and he's running. And I cannot imagine the things going through his head, not the least of which is his own son is after him. And here's this guy who's been waiting for decades to let him have it with both barrels. You worthless man. He doesn't just say you shouldn't be king. You worthless man is something of a character assassination. Now, I'm going to shift with you then to the book of Nehemiah. Wow, okay, you don't have to go far here to find interesting things. Nehemiah, of course, is come back after the Babylonian captivity, and they're back in town in Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And you're aware from reading the book of Nehemiah that there are adversaries in the land, and you find some of them in chapter 4. And adversaries, and Nehemiah is going to hear some things. And I love the way he responds throughout the book. Nehemiah is constantly turning his heart to God and just having a one-on-one. So watch what happens here. And again, there are a lot of details we could take time with that we won't today. But in Nehemiah 4, you've got some real helpful people Well, Sanballat, he's not so happy. And then Tobiah the Ammonite is his sidekick. And in verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite comes alongside Sanballat the Horonite, great names. And they're just making fun of what's going on here. And Tobiah says, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, that is on the wall, he'll break down their stone wall. Well, Nehemiah hears about this. Look at these guys. They're making every effort to accomplish the purpose of God. What a joke. That's Sanballat and Tobiah. And we're not in the same business of building walls physically necessarily, but it seems that just like you have a Shimei who's just waiting in the wings for a moment to criticize worthlessness, is what he says, here you have Sanballat and Tobiah who are watching what you're doing and saying, that isn't any good. That'll never keep out an army. You guys know what you're doing? And Nehemiah's response in verse 4, of course, he turns his heart quickly to God. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Well, we could spend a bit of time today looking at other examples of criticism, and I think our time would be well spent. Don't put your Bible too far away. We'll be back in a moment. But I want to think with you about our plan for this afternoon, and it goes something like this. There's some things I'd like to talk about. There'll be a couple opportunities where I'm going to ask you to discuss things as well. Then there's some other texts I'd like to look at with you in the Bible, moving very quickly along. And then I want to go to four keys. Four things that I think are helpful as we process criticism. And I would love to have you, of course, take those four keys and kind of personalize them, mold them through your own heart. I don't know your hearts, even as you don't know mine. We don't know each other well. But if you find one or two out of those four that is helpful, I think that's been an afternoon well spent. So think with me through those four, and then we'll look ahead and say, hey, let's get ready for next time, because I assure you, as the sun rises every morning, more criticism is coming your way. Now, right? It's true. If you plan to go back and stay in ministry, more is coming. More is coming. So this is a let's talk, but this is a let me talk to you for a moment. Some of the other let's talks are all of us together. But I want to take you on a journey with me back, oh goodness, over 40 years, to my first lesson. I call it in the College of Criticism. And I remember it well. I was young, of course. If it's 40-some years ago, I'm 60. So I became a pastoral intern when I was about 18, a couple years in that, and then hired as a youth pastor when I was 19 and a half. But I remember a summer afternoon when I had a wrestling match with God, because that morning I had had a conversation with one of the older and I thought wiser guys in the church. It was warm. These are back in our setting. These are back in the suit wearing days. Okay, I had a 3-piece suit on, so the vest and a coat and a tie. And I think I was 18 years old, and I'm just getting started at this. And the senior pastor has me up front, you know, doing announcements and leading the pastoral prayer. And that morning, my goodness sakes, it was hot. I don't know how to translate Fahrenheit into Celsius. In Fahrenheit, I'm telling you, it was in the 90s. So what is that? Other than about 40, it was warm. It was really warm. And I did something that I didn't think was awful. Before stepping up on the platform, I took my suit coat off and laid it down on the front pew and went up and did the prayer. I had a vest and a tie on, for goodness sakes, long sleeve shirt. And little did I know that I had evoked anger from one of our old guys, really. So I finished my stuff and I thought the morning went well. And after the worship service was done, he was waiting for me. And he let me know in that in-your-face approach how disrespectful I had been to God by stepping up to lead God's people in worship improperly dressed. And he did not stop with a sentence or two. He told me that if I was ever going to make it in ministry, I needed to have a more profound respect for God. And would I stand before the president clothed like this? If it was the president you would have kept your coat on, why in the world wouldn't you keep your coat on for the worship of Almighty God? And he chewed and chewed and chewed. And I left that morning so discouraged Not a word about, I mean, did I pray okay? Did I lead God's people? I mean, I'm 18. Work with me here. And I remember that afternoon wrestling with God. 18. And I'm serious. This was an afternoon of grumpiness on my part and talking to God and saying, who needs this? I mean, I haven't even started yet. I'm a kid. I don't know what I'm doing. Who is this guy? Older man in the church. And if this is what I get to do for the years ahead, is anytime I put a foot across the line, somebody's going to have my head. He didn't smile at all. He let me know. And I worked that over with God. And the senior pastor knew that it happened. And to his credit, he waited to call me. Why do you think I say that was to his credit? Because he knew that if I was going to make it in ministry, that was a battle I would have to fight. Would I be willing to step into ministry knowing that along the way there will be people who will chew on me for silly things? And will I submit myself to that kind of critique, yea, verily, criticism, that's going to come in ministry? So it was later afternoon, that the pastor called me and said, how are you doing? And I told him, I don't know, I'm mad, is this it? And he gave me a few words of perspective along the same line as what I just said. You know, you probably didn't deserve that. I know you didn't. And not everyone will respond like Brother Joe. But there will always be a Brother Joe in any ministry you go to who will unjustly take you to the woodshed. That's a good American expression that says that's where you get a spanking from somebody important. Take you to the woodshed. Someone's going to do this. And he was right. I can say 41 years later that I have never been far from someone letting me know I was doing it wrong. Isn't that interesting? An alarming statistic here for you. I'm not good at math, but I do know this. One out of every one ministry leaders or pastors will face criticism in the coming year. I think that's pretty sure. Someone won't like what we do. Someone will have other ways of doing it and let you know, not only an alternative way, but that the way you chose to do it was pretty poor. Along the way here today, I know maybe you're already working on this, but we're going to want to separate in our minds what truly is unjust criticism from somebody who actually has a good idea that we hadn't thought of. And sometimes we view that as criticizing. Being criticized is when someone gives us a good idea or hears what we've said or done and says, you know, I'm not sure I would have done it that way. And it may be coming from a heart that you know is good and loves Jesus and loves you. And I'm going to put that in a different category than what I would say is unjust criticism. All of us, please hear this, should be ready and open to hearing people give good-hearted, Jesus-loving input into our ministries. If we're not ready to do that, if you are above input from people who love Jesus, dear friend, you could maybe consider a timeout or counsel or something that will adjust that in you. One resource I just read that's on this, and you may find this a helpful read. This is the Journal of Biblical Counseling. I don't know if you know about this resource. It comes from CCEF.org. That's the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. And this is a U.S.-based company, but it's here, too, because some of the writers and speakers for CCEF come to this conference and speak. Ed Welch has been here. Ed Welch is a professional. I think he's a psychologist and a pastor. He has a Ph.D., and he has an MDiv. He is a wise, wise man, and he works for this organization. I get the journal every 3 months, and in this edition, Volume 35, number 3, there's an article that might not immediately make you want to read it. It's a book review, and it's called 3 Recent Books on, okay, sorry for the word, narcissism. And you go, whoa, that certainly, I mean, come on, that wouldn't be me. Three books on narcissism and spiritual abuse in church leadership. Wow. Well, I read all of these that I get cover to cover, and I read this book review as well. The writer mentions several books that have come out on this topic, but even more, the writer is thinking with us about the necessity of having the kind of heart and spirit that doesn't view ourselves as above input. Can you receive input graciously? Okay? So narcissism, he would suggest, might be that sense in your gut that says, you know what? I know what I'm doing. I've got this many years of experience. I've read the books. I've gone to school. I really don't need anybody to give me input. If that is your attitude, you would fit in the category here of narcissist. Just saying. Okay? So CCEF.org. You can find the Journal of Biblical Counseling. If you sign up, you can get everything electronically. You don't ever have to get this in the mail. You can pay a few euros or dollars or whatever it is, and you can get volume 35, number 3, and read this article yourself. I found it very interesting, thought-provoking, and humbling, and a cause for me to say, dear Lord, please help me to have a heart that loves you enough and loves your people enough to receive input well. And I'm not done learning that lesson. Okay, here's another little item that I'd like you to think about with me. Some years ago, the church I was serving went through a rough time, and I'll save you all the details because it's not that interesting, really, and probably not unlike things that your churches and ministries have gone through, but it involved some challenges. It involved some people leaving the church angry at me, people on two sides. If I did this, there were going to be people mad at me and leave. If I did this, people would be mad at me and leave. So you go, well, that's kind of fascinating. No matter what happens, I only have two choices. Someone will be mad at me and leave. Well, this should be fun. Well, it wasn't. It was pretty awful. Very, very stressful. Very difficult time for me in ministry personally. Stories to be told about that. But I was having lunch with a couple pastor friends, and one of them an older mentor type. And I was going through the story a bit, and I mentioned that along the way in that discussion, I had been called a liar. Well, that's not fun. And I was waiting for those two guys to go, oh, Jay, I'm so sorry. That's got to be devastating. So Dr. O says this, you've been in ministry for over 30 years and no one's called you a liar? You're way overdue. That was the sympathy. That was the sympathy for the day. You're kidding. That's it? He just called you a liar, didn't hit you or anything? Wow, you got off easy. Well, he said that as a man who probably had 50 years in ministry, well ahead of me at the time. And I have not forgotten that. I'm overdue. Wow. Well, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. I'd like to come back to God's word for a moment. And I want to take a couple of minutes here because there are some texts that I would like to imprint on our soul that I think will give a background for us. We need to hear from the Lord on this. What kind of person must I be to serve the Lord with gladness for the long haul? And I very much believe that if we are unable to or just allow criticism to chew us into bitterness, we will not be long-term in ministry. Okay? So I think that learning this, learning to handle criticism without bitterness, even if it's a struggle, I think this is a critical element to making it in ministry for any length of time. Because if you can't do this, you're going to be digging ditches or something else, back to IT, I don't know what, something else. So God's word speaks to us here. And I'm not going to exegete each of these texts, just little parts, but I think these are important for us to interact with God about. So we're familiar with Psalm 19, of course, special revelation, general revelation. Well, this is a text about general revelation, God speaking to us through the heavens. But it comes to the end here in verse 14, perhaps words you've memorized. This is a good prayer. So verse 14, I learned young because these were some of my mom's favorite words, and she had this memorized. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable or be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That is a fit prayer for those of us in ministry who at times get criticized. O God, as I sort this through in my own heart, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. Lord, please help me here. And yes, 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 I have prayed that many, many times. Psalm 73 is one of my top handful of texts. I'd like to say that I have a handful that are my go-to texts on those days that I am stuck or lying on the floor, so to speak, in agony or thinking about quitting. There are several texts I go to. Psalm 73 is one of them because it's a wrestling with God. And I hope you're familiar with this, but the Psalm of Asaph, and he's wrestling with wicked people who, in my estimation, deserve to have God smack them. And he doesn't. He doesn't. And you think, Lord, the wrong person's getting chewed on. So Psalm 73 begins, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Indeed, that's a good statement. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For here it is, I was envious of the wicked when I saw the prosperity. Or rather, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on about these people who seem to have an easy life. They have no problems. They eat well. They live and have fun. No pangs until death. This is ridiculous. And then in verse 13, he gets to the place of saying, in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak like this, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In other words, I'm getting to the place because I look at these people that I wish Abishai would go get. And I am so bothered in my heart, I find myself saying, God, something's out of place here. You are overlooking this, and there is lack of justice. Verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived or discerned their end. In other words, that's the moment when Asaph, the writer here, returns to a biblical perspective. I came into the sanctuary of God. I met with the Lord about this. And then I remembered eternal perspective. Then I remembered. I love Psalm 73. I have visited here many times over the years. It is good for me. Verse 28, it is good for me to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Yes, it is good to be near God. Psalm 139, I will just reference. You're familiar with that. That's the one that says, where can I go from your presence? How can I flee? God, you see everything when I stand, when I sit, rise, and fall. You see all of it, all my thoughts. And that's just a reminder to me that the Lord truly knows. That's another one of my really favorite texts. To the Proverbs for a moment. Could we make a couple of stops here? Proverbs 6. I think these are wonderful verses to have memorized. Proverbs 6, 6 to 19. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Okay, what are they? Well, here we go. Haughty eyes, a proud tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, as I memorized it, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. And it's striking to me in this text how many of those seven things that the Lord hates are something to do with words. That interesting? Well, pride, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run quickly to evil, a false witness who breathes lies, one who spreads strife among brothers. And I would suggest that at least three of those directly relate to words. spreading strife among brothers? Oh dear, let's not do that. Chapter 10 and verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent, is wise. I read verses like this. There are many of these in Proverbs. And I find myself saying, Lord, please help me here. Let me model this. And again, Proverbs 17, verse 27, very similar. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit, that doesn't mean distant, but just under control, that person is a person of understanding. So restraining, knowing when to restrain the lips. If there is ever a time that we need to learn to restrain our lips, it's when we're receiving criticism. Because in that moment, there's a tendency to say, you know, you're not that great either. Who are you to criticize? I mean, after all, look at you, or something. We want to hurt back. Oh Lord, be the watch over my lips. Now, Hebrews 12, I go to these, just two in the New Testament. And again, there are many that we could look at. But I come to Hebrews chapter 12. And I invite us to take a look at how this book about the preeminence of Christ is applied to us. You're aware that the book of Hebrews, of course, is an exposition of Jesus, really, in all of his offices, prophet, priest, king. Greater prophet than Moses, greater king than David, a greater priest than the Levitical priest, and one in the order of Melchizedek. And so that great exposition of Jesus is applied in a number of ways. And so here you have it as well. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Oh, do I know about this? And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Do you hear this? Criticism is, I think, one of the devil's favorite ways to prompt bitterness in your soul. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, he's not done. He goes on to talk about Esau, who, interesting, here is called, he says, no one should be sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. How was he sexually immoral or unholy? Well, you remember the story of Esau. He was governed by what felt good at the moment. That was his problem. And sometimes when we receive criticism, what feels good at the moment? Well, lashing out. I'm going to tell them, this may not be in the church. It might be at home with a spouse or a child. Interaction that's not so helpful. But responding according to how I feel right now. And right now, I feel like telling you how it is too. Okay, hold on. Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, he followed how he felt at the moment. And of course, he couldn't take his words back. And then I'll just refer you, as you know, to Philippians 2, that great discourse about Christ, where Paul says, have this mind or have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ. And it walks us right to the incarnation, the humility of Christ in leaving the glory of heaven and coming down. So I just want to remind us here, God's word speaks to us about the kind of people all of us should be, whether in ministry or not. Okay, now, four keys to handle criticism without bitterness. Here is number one. I put this up here not because it's easy, because it isn't. Are you a humble person? Please don't answer that out loud. Are you a humble person? Would people who know you say that they see in you the humility and grace of Christ? I suspect not one of us would raise our hands and say, sure, because right at that moment we'd say, well, that's pretty proud. So right about the time I put my hand up and say, of course I'm humble, I wouldn't be. There are old jokes about that. But I really believe this in all seriousness. The pursuit of humility is a lifelong pursuit. For every one of us, whether in ministry or out, in other areas of ministry, other places of God's use in the world, the pursuit of humility that is characterized by not being defensive, not being argumentative, being willing to hear and listen. There's a proverb, I forget the reference right now, that says the one who answers before listening, that is folly and shame to him. The one who answers before listening, that is folly and shame. Well, pursuing true humility, I think every person in ministry, as I think specifically about that, has pride as one of our most dangerous enemies. I very much believe that. Pride certainly goes before a fall. We're aware of that. But depending on your personality, it may be one of your most vulnerable areas. A couple of weeks ago, in getting ready for my trip here to Elf, I had my thoughts pretty well together. And then I thought, you know, I haven't really used Amazon to find out if there are any books on this topic. And who knew? There is. And I ordered it right away and got it 2 weeks ago and read it, finished it up right before coming here. This is a really good book. Pastors and Their Critics. You should read this if you're in ministry. Get it immediately. Published in 2020, which has been around a long time, which is, I think, why I hadn't come across it before. You should read this and maybe get several copies and give it to other people. Pastors and Their Critics. It would fit as missionaries and their critics, ministry leaders and their critics. But Those Who Dare to Lead, what is this all about? And I'm going to read a couple of quotes here because I think this is a part of pursuing true humility. But a couple of things here. He references, I'm on page 57 of this book. You're going to like this, I hope. This is a quote from Spurgeon. Okay? You've heard of him. So Spurgeon says this, "Brothers, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be." Isn't that great? "If he charges you falsely on some point, yet be satisfied, for if he knew you better, he might change the accusation, and you would be no gainer by the correction. If you have your moral portrait painted and it is ugly, be satisfied, for it only needs a few blacker touches and it would be still nearer the truth." Thank you, Pastor Spurgeon. That's exactly what I needed. You know what it is? Think about this. When we are criticized, what is it that in our flesh we most want? Come on. Yes, we want somebody to rush to our defense and say, "You poor thing. I can't believe anybody would say that about you. None of that's true. You are so humble and kind and wise. You're an amazing person." And our culture teaches us that that's what you do when someone has a barb that comes their way. You just go overboard the other side. And so sometimes that's what we're looking for. Oh, but wait. Same book. I'm on page 61 now. The authors themselves saying this, oh boy, sorry, you thought Spurgeon had it. He says, as pastors, read ministry leaders and missionaries, we not only can expect criticism, we need it. How about this? Imagine if we never received criticism. Would we be growing in humility, in sanctification, in Christ-likeness, or would we be growing in pride, self-sufficiency, and self-righteousness? For those of us who know even a little of our naturally proud hearts, that is a rhetorical question. In other words, don't bother answering. Where would you be if the only stuff that you heard or that I heard, where would we be collectively if no one ever said, "Are you kidding me?" If everybody around us constantly said, "You're so amazing," before long, we would say, "Wow, maybe I am." Yeah. Finally, some wise people have come along. And then this book goes on to talk about inspecting the heart and how criticism takes us to heart work. I made several little notes here to help me remember. I commend this to your further study. Pastors and Their Critics, really a good book. Growing in Humility. Going back to this article, the Journal of Biblical Counseling on narcissism, one of the sections in that would suggest to you, as I have on your outline, that for many people in ministry, the same giftedness that got you into ministry can tend to lead you down the path to pride. Isn't that interesting? For every area of giftedness from the Lord, there are flip sides that lead us vulnerable. Let me give you a couple examples about that. You think about this in your own life and how God has wired you. I'm thinking of a man, I'll leave it generic like that, though he is now with the Lord, who was meticulous in detail. This is the old days. Before people had computers and spreadsheets, he kept the books on a church down to the penny in pencil for 20 years. He knew where every single penny went that had come in and out of that church for 20 years. Every receipt, every jot, every tittle. Wonderful gift, right? What's the flip side of that gift? Well, maybe an overattention to detail in the lives of other people that he might live with. Maybe an overattention to money. I set the temperature in the room at a certain level. You think it's cold? Don't turn the heat up, get a sweater. And this can quickly tend to a lack of graciousness to those who are not as precise. For goodness sakes, clean it up. And if that heart that's meticulous is not tempered by the grace of Christ, it's easy for such a person to be critical of others who are not so organized, to be picky about details that don't really matter that much, maybe unable to let go of anything, however small. I'm saying for every area of giftedness, there is a dark side. And what this article is saying, what I would want to say to us here about humility, the same gifts that put us up front and cause us to lead, okay, have a dark side. I don't know anybody who has a book that covers all the dark sides of giftedness. That's part of what these books that are listed here are about. And it's listing a number of well-known church pastors who did amazing things in terms of leadership, but there was a dark side. They accomplished a lot of things, big churches and big names and books and so on, but somewhere along the way there, that the cost of having a whole bunch of people right around you saying, yes, pastor, I'll get right on it. Yes, I'll do that. You need me to do, what else can I do for you, pastor? I'd love to serve you. What does this do to the human heart? If you are not careful, too many people jumping when you say jump may not be good for your soul. You might begin to believe your own press release, and it might keep you from crying out, oh God, apart from you, I truly am nothing. I am desperate for you, oh God. We can forget how much we need him. We can begin to think that any good that comes out of the ministry comes out of it because we're such a good teacher or something. I'm a wise leader. And that isn't it at all. God spoke through Balaam's donkey, for goodness sakes, to accomplish something important. He can speak through us. Now, if we ever allow ourselves to forget that we are truly desperate for God, for any good, now we are forgetting very important things at that moment. So I'm saying, really honestly, we could spend a whole lot of time on this, but pursuing true humility is rarely painless, but it's a grace-filled avenue for some of God's deepest work. I hope that you never outgrow the self-awareness that puts checks on your heart. See? Now, when you do something good, I don't mean by that you have to go, oh, no, that wasn't any good. You preach a good sermon, teach a good lesson. Somebody says, hey, that was helpful. You go, oh, no, it was awful. Don't do that. False humility. Say thank you, for goodness sakes. But man, the check that ought to be on our own heart, every one of us, I think it's real. And it's a point of battle. I think that's a first place I would go to handle criticism without bitterness is, oh God, give me a truly humble heart before you, and you're the only one who knows the degree to which it's true. Let me go to a second here. A second key to handle criticism without bitterness is to process criticism with wise counselors. And I see her, not your Facebook friends. Sometimes when we receive criticism, it's really easy to find somebody who will agree with us and say, can you believe what so-and-so told me? I can't believe it at all. That's not what I'm talking about. That for one, listen carefully, can quickly turn into gossip. See? Because at that moment, you are rarely, we are rarely reflecting what we heard in a truly honest way. We're usually giving a bit of a spin so the person that we're addressing will say, oh, I can't believe we're fishing for sympathy. What I'm talking about here is a wise counselor is having a wise person in your life, hopefully several, that you could say, I received some criticism this week about this. Help me think about this. I'm wrestling with this. Could you help me process? I'm talking about a person wise enough to know us, to know our propensities a bit, someone who loves us enough to tell us the truth. As we'll see in a minute, you go to number three, it involves that process of thinking through, is any part of this actually true? We'll go there in a minute. But wise counselors, people who love us enough, who have a sense of objectivity, who will help us. That may not be a person who just gives you abject sympathy, but hopefully a person who's wise, knows something about ministry. If you don't have such a person or people in your life, that is a crying need for you. You should find somebody, or ideally someone's, that you can talk to. So I really believe this. Processing criticism with wise counselors is absolutely essential. Then I'll go to that number three. Yeah, looking for the part of the criticism that is actually true, no matter how small you think it is. So really honestly, this is a process before the Lord when you hear something and that's, it feels unjust at the moment, and for you to say, okay, 95% of that is a bunch of hot air. What was that person thinking? And if we're not careful, we're going to get stuck on the 95% that's hot air. And we're going to forget about the 5% that just might be true. Was I careless? Let me give you an example. I am pleased to be a pastor. And one of the things that I really do work hard at doing is greeting people. Now, when our church was smaller, that was pretty easy. I had on my checklist, greet every person. At the time, it was achievable. And you could, at least, you know, sometimes it's not always a good handshake or something like that. Sometimes, you know, especially guy to guy, it's a look across the room where the guys go, you know, it's a guy greeting. Sometimes I see at our church currently, kids come in with their families and the little girls will come and I'll say, hi, honey, how are you? And the boys kind of look at you sideways, you know. Already they know how to give a guy greeting. Like, all right. And the mom will say, well, did you say hi to the pastor? And I said, yeah, he did. Kind of a sideways look. And anyway, but I tried hard to greet everybody. Well, guess what happens when your church grows? Before long, you're trying and trying and trying, and you didn't get to everybody. And after a little more of that, you have to quickly say, okay, Jay, that was an unrealistic expectation. And I ended up at some point saying this to the congregation in a meeting, church meeting, to say, you know, as God continues to add to our numbers, that you know already, there are more of you here than I could greet on any given morning. Please don't take offense at that. There are other people to greet and so on. Greet one another, for goodness sakes. I'm just a guy who gets to preach. But if you feel insulted, I'm so sorry. But even then, every now and then, I'll have a person who will say, have I said something that hurts you? And I'll say, boy, I don't think so. And the person will say, well, you've been kind of avoiding me for the past 3 weeks. Wow, how easy it would be for me to say, buddy, get a grip, man. But then there's a check in my heart that says, you know, have I been? Have I been too much in a hurry? Have I been moving through the foyer with such a sense of self-importance that wherever I'm going is really, have I been moving too quickly by God's people? Could there be some truth to this? Come on. Yeah, there kind of could be. The reality, I can't greet everybody. That would be the 95% where you go, you know, I'm sorry, it just doesn't work. But the 5% that I need to ask my own heart is am I getting too much in a hurry to be kind to people? So Lord, help me to slow down. Even though I assure the guy, no, that's really, you know what, my friend, no intent was here. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to rush by you. I'd like you to think about this. A fourth key to handling criticism without bitterness, and that is, oh boy, this is the tough one, I suppose. If the others have been easy, this is especially hard. Responding wisely. And I would suggest here that you plan, okay? I think you should plan. A couple of sentences, even. I'll say more about that in a minute. But planning your words. At the moment when somebody says something to me or to you, I think this is a good plan to say thank you. Thank you for your input, even if you want to say something else. Thank you for your input. Clarify anything that's been misunderstood so you're feeling this. But at that moment, make a commitment to your heart ahead of time. If I'm going to be defensive, it won't be right then. I might be defensive later. I might really let him have it with both barrels, but not now, because I'm going to be responding sinfully. My flesh is going to respond quickly and say, well, you're an idiot. Don't say that. So my commitment to my own heart is, thank you so much for your input. I will give some thought to that, and I'd love to get back with you with some feedback for both of us. Done. Well, hopefully. But resisting defensiveness, that's our natural tendency. To say, I don't think you have any idea. You know what kind of a week I've had? You know where I was all week? I was here and here and here. Excuse me for brushing by you quickly. Okay, was that helpful? Might be true, but not helpful. No, that person doesn't know where I'm at, and I don't need to tell them how busy I've been for Jesus. Now, I want to talk more about this preparing. My last slide, and then there's a let's talk, okay? I want you to have a few minutes to chat as well. But preparing for the next time, here are a few things that I'll go quickly through them. One, of course, is plan. What might you write? Say, I suggest write up a plan. Write down a few sentences of what you might say. Memorize it, because this is coming. Remember, I promise. One out of one of us will be criticized in the coming year. What do you plan to say? So having some kind of a plan, a grid ahead of time, that will be your default response. You automatically go there. Thank you for your input. Wow, that's hard to hear, but I need to give some thought to that before I respond. But this is a moment for you to think ahead. I think you should. Triage, well, yes, some criticisms quickly forgotten. You've heard the old saying, well, consider the source. Let's be careful with that. There's a wise element to this. If someone who is a senior leader, years of ministry, known for being stable and being close to the Lord, comes to you with something, you might want to pay a little bit of attention to this. But on the other hand, someone who isn't, as I just described, it might be too quick for you to say, yeah, we'll consider the source and let it go. And that might be something you really need to hear. Okay? So I'm saying triage. Yes, some things could be quickly forgotten, but be careful about that. Triage. Triage is a word, just means the most important stuff you pay attention to. Avoid things. Well, don't be passive aggressive. You know what I mean by that? Don't get them back later. Don't put them on a blacklist. Don't use spiritual talk as a weapon. Don't be defensive. Well, spiritual talk as a weapon would be a way to say, well, you know, the Lord is sanctifying me in this area, so blessings on you. In the southern part of the United States, they have certain phrases for things. No, I'm not picking on them. I'm just learning some of this stuff. So-and-so is, you could say about somebody, they're a complete idiot, bless them, Lord, or something like this. And that was a way of taking the edge off. If you just say something like, God bless them, then you could just call them a complete fool. Like, well, God bless them. And everybody goes, yeah, I know. That's not a good thing, is it? Not blaming the people down south. Don't be passive aggressive. Don't get back. Humility calls for a different response. And then, of course, God's word. One quick story, and then I'll turn it to you for this time of conversation. Years ago, I was in a setting where I was 23, very young in ministry. There was a church crisis. Who knew? Three of the elders, that we had five, got in a ruckus with the senior pastor. I was a youth pastor at the time. Those three families, three elders and their families, left the church within just a couple months of each other. Discouraged by that, the pastor resigned and left the church. There were two elders left and me, Jay Mosser, the youth pastor, who's not even through Bible college yet. And there was a year, 11 months, that they asked me to be the interim pastor. Good night, man. I don't know what I'm doing, but they asked me to do it anyway. And there was a moment where I knew in a meeting I needed to say something to one of the elders as a rebuke to an older man. And I was terrified. I knew I needed to say what I needed to say because of the role I held. And I mean, let me just tell you something I did. I still have the Bible in which I did this. I prepared my heart. I went through the book of Proverbs and I prayerfully underlined every single reference to words. I did. I still have that Bible. Every single reference to words. And going into that meeting, the hour before, I sat down with that Bible and with Jesus, and I just went through it again. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. He who restrains his lips is wise. Soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. And I just allowed those proverbs to, oh Lord, please shape my words so that when I speak, I'm wise and kind and not arrogant and young and foolish. And that was really helpful to me, not only for that moment, but as a reminder that God's word should direct us here. God's word calls us to humility. God's word calls us to consider our words. My final comment would be this. Even as it's hard to learn to handle criticism yourself without bitterness, I've also discovered that as one who now has a few people who work with me, it's hard to lead them in this too. Because on the one hand, I want to rush to each member of our staff to defend them when they get criticized, and they will. And I want to keep them, really, from having the same experience I did of needing to wrestle with it. I also know I need to be like the pastor that worked with me and let them feel the sting. You know what I mean by that? There is a sting. I can't protect anybody from the sting of criticism, but I can help them learn what to do with their heart when they feel that sting. Jesus felt the sting, didn't he? If anyone was unjustly accused, it was him. He bore our sin in his body on the cross. Anybody who understands injustice, it's Jesus. So when we come to him with our feelings of something's not fair, we come to the right person, the one who had the ultimate sense of injustice. So the gospel, I think, is always the place we retreat here. As you look at Christ in the gospel, Christ on the cross, he bore our sins. And so I think running to him is really a good thing. He knows. I want to pray for us. There'll be a few moments where we'll chat about the evaluation and input. It'd be very helpful, even if it's critical. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for these dear people. You know the circumstances of each life and the things that would cause them to come today to a seminar on criticism. And I pray that you would help us. You know the struggles that we may even currently be facing. Would you help us? Would you grow us in you? Would you humble our hearts? And would you heal those wounds that I know each one of us carries? They're real. They really are. I have mine too. And Father, would you help us as we carry those words of others or thoughts or actions that are painful? Help us to bring them, carry them right to you at the cross, saying, Lord Jesus, here's the hurt. Please help me. Please help me. Thank you that you understand. So, Father, deal with us gently here is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.